today on Living on Every Word.
Have you ever failed? Have you ever messed up? We need to always believe and understand that God is so willing to receive us back when we have fallen, that there is a God who is wanting to forgive and to restore and to move in our lives in new, fresh ways.
Do you feel like you've made so many mistakes in life that there's no way you'll ever be able to make things right? Well, in examining the fall of David, Pastor Mike Fritcher shows how, no matter the sin, God offers us restoration in part one of Portraits of Forgiveness.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Samuel. We're going to be looking at chapters 11 and 12. Now, one of the things that we've just finished, a series on the resurrected words of Jesus. And so that last word last week was the power of forgiveness. We talked about how we all need forgiveness. We need forgiveness from God. We need forgiveness from the people that we sin against. We need this forgiveness. We also need to give this forgiveness. That when people sin against us, or when there are things that are going on in our lives that are not, that are maybe not healthy, but then also that something happens in our lives, we need to be in a position as believers in Christ to offer that forgiveness and to give it freely as God has forgiven us. And then we need to always believe and understand that God is so willing to receive us back when we have fallen, when we have messed up, when we have failed. Even if we have failed headlong into a season of rebellion and our season that has just been brought destruction to our lives, that we need to understand that there is a God who is our Father, who is wanting to forgive and to restore and to move in our lives in new, fresh ways. Have you ever failed? Have you ever messed up? Have you ever walked in seasons of anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, seasons where you walk maybe in lust or greed or fear? Have you ever offended anybody? Yeah, we've all been there. Have you ever been offended? Yes. And this power that we talked about last week and that we'll continue to talk about over the next few weeks in a series I'm just calling Portraits of Forgiveness. This morning we're going to look at David. And we're going to look at how David just fell headlong and some of the things that we can do that David could have done to have missed this season in his life, okay? This season of failure. And to talk about finding forgiveness in a world that's just not very forgiving. Okay? And finding it in a communities of churches that sometimes aren't very forgiving. And so I know you know the story. I know that you understand David's big fall with Bathsheba. And so I want you to look just for a moment at the story in chapter 11. We're really going to be heading toward 2 Samuel chapter 12 and how God restores and how God confronts sin. And so I want to just kind of give you just an overview of this. Chapter 11, verse 1, it happened in the spring at the same time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon, and they besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now understand something, they are winning a great battle. This place called Rabbah is just about 30 miles away. It's about 30 or 40 miles. And they've besieged the city, but there's still fighting going on around the walls, as you're going to see in just a moment. And when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Now the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." And David sent to Joab and sent me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sends Uriah to David. Now, when Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people in the state of war. And then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and to present from the king, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now, when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why didn't you go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel of Judah are staying in temporary shelters. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, stay here today and also tomorrow, and I'll let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem this day and the next. And now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. So in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. So as Joab kept watched on the city, that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. And then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war, and he charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling all the events of the war to the king, and it happens that the king's wrath rises, he says to you, why did you go so near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. So the messenger departed and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. And the messenger said to David, the men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot the servants from the wall. Some of your king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. And David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well another. Make your battle against the stronger and overthrow it, and so encourage him. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. And she bore him a son, but this thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Let me ask you a question, who is this David? This David, first of all, is from the tribe of Judah, and he is the eighth son of Jesse. Here's a guy that had been, the Bible had said that, you know, he was even a man after God's own heart. He's a psalmist. He's a poet. He writes inspired scripture. Okay? That's what he does. I mean, when you look at the Psalms and you believe that the Bible is God's inerrant word and it's without error and that it is this word that is strong and it does great things, and you open the Psalms and you see inspired by God. So he is writing, he has written inspirational scripture. The Spirit of God has been on him, the Bible says. It came upon him mightily. So he's a man of the Spirit, a man of the Spirit of God, a godly man. He is a man after God's own heart. He's chosen as the second king of Israel after God rejected Saul from his disobedience. He's a man full of faith and trust. I mean, just look at the scene when he's ready to meet Goliath and the boldness and the faith that he has. I mean, he goes out as this young boy, this teenager, to meet this Goliath experienced in war, but knows that he will prevail against this giant because he trusts and he believes. And he moves toward that giant and slays that giant. And he becomes a warrior and eventually a warrior king, winning great battles for God. We would call him blessed. The world would call him charmed. He is victorious and the people love him. But the bottom line of this all is that David is still a man of the flesh and he is a sinner. He's godly. Do you know that godly people mess up? They do. I mean, here's this godly man. This godly guy that has so much going for him, who understands right from wrong, who understands the word. I mean, he understands it pretty good. I mean, he's writing it, for goodness sakes. He's a man that is ungodly. And I was going to say that godly people fall. And sometimes we fall deeply. Sometimes we fall hard. And he falls. And there's some couple of things that I want us to look at and notice in chapter 11 that I think is really important. Because we're all tempted, right? We're all tempted, and we all nurture those temptations. Sometimes we'll nurture them, and sometimes we'll think on them when there's temptation. And oftentimes we'll move and commit the sin, and before long, if we don't repent and turn, we're deeper into the sin. And before you know it, it's characteristic of our lives. And I think there's some things that are embedded in this story that is really important that'll prevent us from moving in the same direction that David, this godly man, moved toward. And I just want to say, here's the first principle of avoiding what David did not avoid. The first principle is be where you're supposed to be. Okay? Be where you're supposed to be. What do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that it happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Ramah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Here's this guy that has won great victories for God, and yet he stays home from the battle. He's not supposed to be staying home as the leader. He's supposed to be leading his valiant men and the warriors that follow him because he's a warrior king. And I want to say this because it's really important that he was not where he was supposed to be. And then when you find himself on the roof, which is okay to be on the roof, but he's not where he's supposed to be mentally and spiritually and emotionally. And I think it's so important that we understand that when we have fallen or we have fallen headlong, that most of the time we weren't where we were supposed to be, either physically, geographically, or we weren't where we were supposed to be emotionally and moving towards this relationship, this intimate relationship with God. And we fall. We fall. And it's because usually, not always, we're not where we're supposed to be. See, he was supposed to be on mission. He was supposed to be at work. I mean, he's supposed to be there. He's supposed to be at work. He's supposed to be on mission. He's supposed to be there. He's not supposed to be at home right now. And you know, I know that so many Christians, they go to places with the world where they participate with their friends and the things, and they participate in things that just aren't profitable. But you know what? I want to tell you this. I want to tell you the things that are not profitable can often lead to things that are just plain sin. Wrong place, wrong time. Let me tell you this. If you're in the wrong place, you're there at the wrong time. Okay? So just wrong place. And that's just not geographically, again, it's also emotionally, thinking through things that I don't need to be thinking through, letting thoughts or letting things go in my mind and nurturing those things that I don't need to be nurturing. So anyway, that's the first principle, where you're supposed to be. A second one is to remember those you are to be loyal to. Remember those who you are to be loyal to. Who is Bathsheba? Who is this woman, Bathsheba? Well, let me tell you who Bathsheba is. When David inquired about Bathsheba, he learned that she was the wife of Uriah, and she was the daughter of Eliam. Eliam is a part of David's valiant men, 30 valiant men. These are the guys that have risen up in war with David, who are known as valiant, who is known as someone who gets the job done, who is heroic, who has got David's back, who's loyal to David, loyal to the kingdom. They're valiant men. And then David has been called as king, and they know this. And so they've lived with him, and they've worked with him. As a matter of fact, they're part of bringing him to the throne. They protected him. They're his bodyguards. And when you do a little bit deeper study, you don't see it in this text, but Eliam had a dad that was holy. I mean, yeah, he was old. Bathsheba's grandfather was a trusted counselor of David. Think about it. And then Uriah, he's also a valiant man. He is also given allegiance and loyalty. You don't think he knows these people? Yes, he knows these people. And when he understands, when they come back and they tell him, listen, this is who this woman is. Her family is a part of the inner circle of your life. They've gotten to you to where you need to be in this life. God's used them in your life, and they've been loyal. They've been faithful servants of yours. And yet David still does what he does. He follows after the lust of the flesh. I mean, look at, if you're back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, you know that this is what they've said. Listen, this is who she is. And you know what he did? Verse 4, he sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. He lay with her. And he forgot. He forgot who he used to be loyal to. David wasn't where he was supposed to be, physically in his mind. And he forgot who he used to be loyal to. Forgot in that moment. And you know, he falls. And he falls greatly. James 1:14 on the screen says, when one is tempted, he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It's what happens when we entertain sin and practice it. These kinds of things happen. Notice what he says in verse 16. Do not be deceived. Who? My beloved brethren. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. And in these moments, David is deceived. It's the third thing that I want us to look at that's very, very important before we get to 12. And that is, listen, when you're exposed and you know it, don't cover it up. Just come clean. We're going to see that in just a moment in chapter 12. And it's how he really finds this restoration, this forgiveness, when he's finally confronted by the prophet. Now, why would he want to cover it up? Because in those days, adultery is punishable by death. He understands that. And instead of facing the consequences, that's what he does. He tries to cover it up. And then when he does that, he ends up killing a loyal subject, stealing his wife. So he's an adulterer and he's a murderer because of the cover-up. And he's still trying to cover it up. You know what he's trying to do. Hey, Uriah, come over here. Come on home. I'm going to give you a little furlough with your wife. Thinking, man, you're gonna have a little furlough with your wife, and you're gonna find out that she's pregnant, and you're gonna think it's yours. Wow. I've often seen this in counseling situations. Lie, tell a little bit more of the truth, not the whole truth. Lie more, tell a little bit more, and then finally, after devastation, destruction, they finally become clean. Because when you come clean, God begins to work. It can work with you immediately. And when you become clean, restoration can be quick in God's economy. It can be quick. So don't cover it up. Don't try to cover it up. He's trying to cover it up because of the death penalty. I mean, Leviticus 20:10, I mean, that's a really hard verse of Scripture. The man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Wow. I want to tell you this. David is running for his life. And I want to tell you, you find yourself running for your life, you know who you need to be running to? God. God. Not away from God, running to God. Running to God in his arms, in his life. So, David, the man after God's own heart, fails. The godly psalmist of Israel. He's now an adulterer and a murderer. He's covered it up. He's been covering it up for 9 months. 9 months. And here is how restoration takes place. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Now you remember, this is 9 months. I mean, folks, 9 months can be a long time for somebody who's trying to get away with something. Okay? I don't know if he thinks, I've made it. I've made it, and I you know what? I'm so glad that's behind me. I mean, I've prayed to God, and I think he's forgiven me, and I believe he's forgiven me. I don't know. I don't know what's going through his mind. But notice Nathan comes, and he says to David, Nathan's a prophet. He says, David, I want to tell you a story. There are two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except this one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd and to repair the wayfarer who had come to him. And rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger burned greatly against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Wow. And Nathan said to him, David, you're the man. It's you that we're talking about here. Now notice a couple of things about this. First of all, in finding forgiveness, the word of conviction has to come, okay? And this is a word of conviction. And sometimes a word of conviction, just like in this passage of Scripture, might remind you of how God has been good to you. And that's what he does here. I want to remind you something. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. God says, it's I who anointed you king over Israel. It's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. Four things here. He gave David position. He gave David protection. He gave David possessions. He gave David power and prestige. Four things. He gave him these things. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment and think about what God has given to us. What God's given to us. God has given us so much. He's given us position. We have position with Christ today. We're children, sons and daughters of the living God, who happens to be king. We're the church of the living God, the bride of Christ. The Bible says we will rule and we will reign with him. And it's position that he gives it, and this position is with him. And I love that about what God does to believers in Christ. The second thing is his protection. How often have we found God protecting us? He protects us. He blesses us with it. He's given us so much possession. He's also given us this power to truly live life the way we're called to live. And he says, listen, David, this is what I gave you. I gave you these things. And then he says this, and I wanted to give you so much more. I wanted to give you so much more. The second thing is that that the word of God exposes the sin. He says, you've shown contempt for the word of the Lord. You've done evil in God's sight. You've wrecked your intimacy with me. You've ravaged the relationship with your neighbor. You've caused the world to blaspheme me. And I just want to tell you, this is what you've done, David. And then the word comes and reminds him of consequences. And there's consequences in chapters in verses 10 through 12. And I just want to say, when the word comes to you and me with this kind of word, we have a great opportunity. And here's the opportunity to humble ourselves and receive immediately the forgiveness of God. I mean, Nathan's saying some very hard things to him. And he has an opportunity to say, yes, that's me. And you know what he does? He says, yes, I have sinned. And you know what he says to David? You are forgiven. You will not die. Matter of fact, he says it this way. Your sins are taken away. Just as we saw last week. Your sins are taken away. You will not die. Grace, mercy. Yeah, there's consequences that are going to happen in your life and your family. Yes, there's consequences that you've done, and that doesn't take it away. You remember we said that last week? That forgiveness doesn't change the past, does it? But it does do some possibilities for the future. And yeah, there's going to be some hard times for David. There's one thing that he's going to do. He's going to write like he's never written before. He's going to teach like he's never taught before. He's going to be like he's never been before. And he's going to have pain and he's going to have suffering. But God is going to move in his life so that this young king can move on and finish strong. But he had a choice that day to humble himself or to become offended. And you have this opportunity every time that sin is exposed. And this is what I love about God. Is God says, I don't want you to be there because it's not a very good place to be. You have a choice to humble yourself. And you know what I love about this verse of Scripture is when Nathan says all this, look at verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord has also taken away your sin. I am restoring you. I am going to move in your life like never before. And I want you just to know. I want you to know, yeah, things are going to be hard, but I'm going to be with you. You know, I just want to ask the question today. How are you responding to the word of the Lord in cases like this? With humility or by being offended? There's a couple of things we talked about last week about Cain becoming spiritual vagrant and wandering. And this is how you prevent that. The first thing is you humble yourself. He humbled himself. The second thing that you do is you confess the sin. You agree with God. I've sinned. This is wrong. And you know, I hope that you're not dealing with murder today and adultery today, okay? But there might be something that is, you know, that, I mean, this is an extreme. I understand this. This is an extreme. But whatever that sin is, whatever that thing we hold on to, can be detrimental to your walk with God. And so what I want to do is I want to humble myself, say, yeah, you're right. It's me. I've sinned. Bible says if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive you of your sins. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God forgives and he cleanses. The third thing is that receive whatever discipline that God chooses. Just like your children are to receive the discipline that you give to them. When they don't do what they're supposed to do. And David doesn't say, God, you're unfair. Why are you doing this to me? I can't believe you do that to me. No, I've sinned. I've sinned. And I confess that. The fourth thing is truly receive God's forgiveness. Come to this place that says, God, forgive me. Forgive me. You know that when David was dying, they look at his life and they say, you know, he lived this great life except for this one thing, okay? Except for this one thing. In everything else, though, he pleased God. And you know, I don't know where you've been. I know there's people probably in this room today that, I mean, you continue to beat yourself up over things, the past that you've dealt with. You've been forgiven. And David's going to go right about it. I mean, that's what lots of his psalms are about, especially Psalm 51 that we looked at last week. So this message today is for that. It's to say this is a portrait of forgiveness, that God forgives hard, horrible, evil things. God forgives. And will I believe that today for me, no matter where I've been? You know what Paul said once? He said, you know what? I'm the greatest sinner of all. I blasphemed. I put people to death. I caused their death. And I became the worst sinner of all, so that it might be shown that if it could be done for the worst sinner, it could be done for the rest of us. Here's a man, David, who's a godly man who falls. And sometimes, folks, we fall. And the quicker I come clean and the quicker I confess, it's the quicker that I begin to have this restoration with God and this deliverance with God that God wants me to walk in and wants me to have. Do you think that God wants you to run around for the next 2 years not having an intimate relationship with him because of you did that? No. Matter of fact, you know what's interesting about this story? Is that after the days of mourning, he gets back together with Bathsheba as his wife and they have a child. And they name him Solomon. And you know what God says about Solomon? I love this child. Matter of fact, they changed his name to Jedidiah. You don't hear that much. Jedidiah, beloved of God. You want to talk about restoration? You want to talk about God coming and doing such a great work? Solomon, who would succeed his daddy, David, as king, who would become the wisest man in the world? Wow. And that's what God offers us today. No matter where you've been, no matter how hard it's been, that's what God offers. I'm going to ask the question on this day, is there anything that God is teaching you from this word today? Is there anything that God is saying to you? Two things. He may be saying to you how to avoid some things that you need to avoid, right? And get to the places where you need to be, and mentally and emotionally and physically, and to be in that intimate relationship with God and keeping God before you. You might be here today, and you might be like David, and you've messed up. You've messed up. And you just need to come clean. And I don't know if that's where you are today. You need to receive the forgiveness of God. David said it this way. He said, God, would you please create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me? Cast me not away from your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Then I will teach transgressors their ways, and sinners will be converted unto you.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.
living on.